Okay, so we've been talking for the last 4 weeks. I've been talking about myths and misconceptions, and it's been awesome. It's been a great series. I really appreciated Shane continuing on the part, is God in control? And so I want to finish that thought today, because what we did for the last couple of for the past couple of weeks is showed where God is not in control of every area of your life. God's not in control of your choices. God, you know, and so there's this misconception that's literally probably one of the biggest misinformations about God, and it's called the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, and so whatever happens just happens because God wants it to, you know. And to an extreme, what I've heard is like a teenager that maybe she got pregnant before she was married, and so on Facebook there was an announcement that she made, you know, that God wanted us to have this baby. No, that's not the reason you got pregnant. God didn't cause you to sin because it was some divine plan for you to do that. And God actually gives you a choice whether you're going to live His way and according to His plan, or you're going to live your own way or according to sin or Satan's plan in your life. You get to choose. And we're going to talk about some of those things today. But the word sovereign actually means that God is a ruler. God is a sovereign king, not that God causes everything to happen. And so I use the example a couple of weeks ago that if I were to, you know, that God owns, you know, Jesus used this example about the Father owning like the vineyard, and it represented how God owns the earth. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. But He has leased it out to man and given man authority over the earth. He did that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. He said, "Let us make man and let them have dominion." So who did He give dominion to? Man. He gave dominion to us. And so Adam and Eve messed up and turned around and gave that dominion, allowed sin to come in, allowed death to come in, allowed Satan to come in and become what the Bible calls the ruler of this world. And so, again, it's a lot like if I were starting a business and so I went and leased the a building from somebody that owned the building, that when I lease it, I get to do whatever I want to it for my business. The owner can't just come in and say, "Well, I don't like the way that you put these chairs here, or the way that you put this table here. We're going to do it my way." No, he doesn't have that authority, because even though he owns it, he leased it to me. And so that's the parable that Jesus used concerning the earth. So God works His plan in the earth through man. Amen. Amen. And so Shane did a fantastic job last week talking about how, you know, the gifts and the callings that we have to help work alongside God. But today what I want to talk about is God in control. This is part three, that there are some definite things that God is in control of. That there's nothing that you can do that's going to change that. And so I didn't want to just leave it with the thought that God has no control over anything, because there are some things that God absolutely has control over. All right, so let's start in our Bibles. This is probably the best scripture to kind of summarize a lot of the things that the Lord has in control. In I believe it's in Acts chapter 17. Paul went to Athens, the center of intellectual philosophy, Athens, Greece, you know, where Socrates and Plato and all these people, you know, debated and philosophized, is that a word, or had philosophy. And therefore, when he got there in verse 16 and he was waiting for people to join him, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city completely given to idolatry. And so he was there, you know, talking to the philosophers and all of these people. And so he ended up, they brought him up to the to Mars Hill, to the place where they love to debate. And so what happened is Paul, in verse 22, stood there in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, as a side note, I just want you to see that Paul always looked for a way to get people's attention, that he found areas in which to relate, to be able to get their attention. And so he said, I am all things to all men, so that by the power of Christ I may win some. In other words, to the Jew, he says, then I come from that perspective. To somebody that's not a Jew, that's a Gentile, then I come to them as a Gentile, to a barbarian. Is that? And he describes all of these different things, that he becomes like them so that he may relate to them in a way that he's able to share the gospel. And so what happened is that right here, he was looking for an opportunity to gain their attention, to gain an audience with them. And so he saw that with all of their gods, Zeus and I don't know all the Greek gods, but you know, all the Greek gods and stuff that they worshipped, and the Roman gods, that there was one, there was an altar to the unknown God. And so Paul says, aha, this is going to be my hook. This is going to be what I want to talk to them about, that maybe I can relate to them. And so he says, him therefore I declare unto you, verse 24, God that made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. I want you to notice the first place that he went was to the majesty of God, to who God is, to the Creator. Praise God. We don't have to dumb down God for people. We don't have to try to bring God down to our level. God came down to our level through Jesus Christ. But what he did is, and then raised him up to be Lord of all, raised him up to be King of all creation, raised him up that in him all things would have the preeminence, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And if you go through the book of Acts and you watch how they preached concerning Jesus, they preached about him being Lord. They preached about him being the King. They preached about him being the judge. They preached about him being supreme. And I think that we need to have a healthy respect for who God is. Not just that he's a God that loves us, and that he is, and people need to know that, but that he is also the God that created us. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He owns the heavens and the earth. And there is a plan that he has placed, that is in place. And there are things that he has decreed, that there's nothing that we can do about it, that we are now obligated, if you will. We are now commanded, we're going to see this in a moment, to change our ways and to be part of his family. And this is what Paul is trying to talk to them about. And to recognize there is a clear division now. There is those that are in darkness and there is those that are in light. And our job as believers is to help people come from darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto the kingdom of God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. The gospel isn't just for me. The gospel isn't just for you. It's not for us just to consume upon ourselves. Because once you have Jesus on the inside of you, then his will, his nature begins to manifest in and through you. And what is the will of Jesus? To do the will of his Father. What is the will of Jesus? To leave the 99 and go after the one. What is the will? You see him and said, pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. You are his laborers. You are his hands. You are his feet. I didn't mean to talk about evangelism this morning, but I want you to see and I want you to capture the heart of Paul, that he was about trying to rescue people and help people be free from their bondage and from their religion to experience the true and living God. God that made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing that he gives to all life and breath in all things. As we go through this morning, the first thing that I want you to understand and to recognize is that the sovereignty of God and everything that he does comes out of his goodness. That is, it is an expression of his goodness. That God never intended for us to just throw our hands up and say, well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Well, you know, who can know the mind of the Lord? Well, you know, and that we're supposed to be in this place of just unknowing and just, you know, that God's just this unknowing, unknowable God. No, he's not the unknowable God. We're saying he's the unstoppable God, but he's not the unknowable God. But I want you to see that the language here is the expression of his goodness. Everything that God does in the earth, he does out of his goodness, because God is good. God is good. God that made the world, let's see, neither is worship him in verse 25. Look at this. He doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need us. God loves us. God didn't create us to fulfill something that he was lacking. He created us. Oh, this is so good. He created us because God is love. God is love. And love, real love, needs to have something to express itself to in that sense. Love, you know, when I met Jennifer and fell in love with her, you know, I was looking forward to loving her for the rest of my life and being able to bless her and for us to go through life together and to fellowship together, you know. And I could have gone through life on my own, but the love in me needed somebody just to express that to. And God being the fulfillment of love, I mean, he looked, you know, he's like, how can I, not that he needed it, but how can I help? I want somebody, I want offspring that I can express my goodness to, that I can express my love to, that they can experience all of who I am. And so as we see this, you see, it says that God, he doesn't need anything from us, but he gives. He's a giver. God's a giver. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And look at this. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So right here, we see that God has determined the times and the seasons for humanity, but he has also determined the boundaries of where people can go and how nations will rise up against other nations and things like that. He will not allow certain things to happen because if it ends up creating destruction, like I'm not worried about World War III, I'm not worried about nuclear bombs. I'm not worried about being destroyed in some apocalypse type thing because God will not allow it. Man cannot stop the plan of God in the earth. How many of you know that Jesus is coming back again? How many of you know there's nothing you can do about it to stop that? Thank God for that. So there are things that God has declared. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning. The Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, and that there was already a plan that when man would fall, that Jesus said, I will go, and I will go, and I will go as them, I will die as them, and I will cause them to become adopted and become children. That God had a plan not just to be created in the sense that we were offspring of Adam, but to also, whoo, glory to God, that we would be born again at some point in the future and become his children by birth in the Spirit, that we would be part of Him, that we are now say, Abba, Father, be His offspring, be His heirs, born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It was proclaimed before the foundation of the world. The Bible says, I'm getting excited. I'm feeling healing coming on. Come on. The Bible, yeah, glory to God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, come on. Let's just run a little bit. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. Woo! Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you all for praying for me. Come on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Whose will was it that Paul became an apostle? God's will. Now, he had a choice. He could have chosen that. But God gave him a gift. God gave him a calling. And that gift and that calling that He's placed in each and every one of us, God's never changed His mind about. You can't change your gift and calling. Because God's determined what's in you. Because God created you, according to chapter 2 and verse 10, for good works. And there's nothing you can do about the gift and the calling. Now, you can run from it. You can hide from it. You can say no to it. But it is there with you to the day you die. And there's nothing you can do about it. God, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as, look at this, He has chosen us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. He's predestinated us to be adopted, to be part of His family through Jesus Christ to Himself. And it's according to the good pleasure of His will. What does this tell me? It tells me that God, before the foundation of the world, absolutely chose you and me. He chose, but He didn't just choose a few. He chose everybody. He said, I want everybody to be my child. I want everybody to experience my love. I want everybody. And so the Bible says that it is the will of God that every person be saved. The fact of the matter is, though, not every person is saved. And so just because God's got a plan and just because God's got a gift and just because God's got a calling doesn't mean that everybody experiences that plan. Not everybody, it says He chose us to be holy and without blame. But how many Christians are still going through life blaming themselves, seeing themselves a sinner, and wouldn't dare call themselves a saint, wouldn't dare call themselves holy, and certainly wouldn't call themselves righteous? Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm just like everybody else, and we just want to identify with our human nature and our fleshly and our soulish nature instead of identifying with our born-again nature, with our new nature, which is the true nature, which is what Jesus has done for us. Man, when I start seeing that, and that God did it, and God planned it, and God chose me. Like, He didn't choose me over you. He chose us all together. Can you just say that? He chose me. Before you were ever a thought in somebody's mind. And maybe you were never a thought in somebody's mind. And your parents said you're an accident. And we never wanted you. And we never planned for you. They may never have, but God knew you before the foundation of the world, and He chose you before the foundation of the world. You're not a mistake. He has created you for good works. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So much. So, let's go back over to Acts 17. There are things that God has declared from the very beginning. So verse 26, he's made of one blood all nations to dwell. He's appointed the times and the bounds of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him. Though he is not far from every one of us, he's not this distant God, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as certain also of your own poets have said that we also are his offspring. And so he goes on and ministers to them about the resurrection. The point I want you to see is that God is in control also of boundaries. So as an example, and I'm just going to mention some of these things before we go to some scripture, but Daniel is a great place to see where God determines kind of what is happening, who will be allowed, you know, to be a kingdom, who will not, in some sense. So he talked about there was the there were four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2 in a vision. So there was the Babylonian Empire, there was the Medes and the Persians. And then what happened is Daniel lived during both of those. But then he, I think it's Daniel chapter 10, but he actually set himself to seek God's face about some things because he felt like a prophecy that Jeremiah had given was coming to a close and maybe that the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel at that time based on his understanding of prophecy. And so he set himself there for 21 days to pray and fast. Can I just deal with another myth and misconception for just a moment? Prayer and fasting is awesome. And I know a lot of people like to do 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I am not against that. But I want you to understand that if you were to go and look at that, that we prayer and fasting is not to try to get God to do something. Prayer and fasting is not to hopefully through that 21 days that now the power of God's going to be released in my life. The very fact of the matter is if you read that, because that 21 days is built around Daniel and that Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days. And so, but if you read it, the answer when the angel showed up to him on the 21st day, he said, from the first day you set yourself to hear God, I was sent to you. The problem was, is that a demonic spirit hindered me from being able to come to you. So the issue was not waiting for God to answer the prayer for 21 days. The issue back then was dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places, was dealing with, again, dealing with the authorities that was there because Jesus had not come. And so I'm not now setting myself to pray for 21 days, hoping to get an answer from God, because right now I have access to the throne room of God. I can boldly come in at any time, at any place, and say, Father, this is what I need. Father, what do you want from me today? Again, prayer and fasting is good if you know what it is for. Maybe I'll talk about that some a little bit next week as we close out this series, because I'm going to go through a lot of different things next week on the myths and misconceptions, just hitting some stuff. But I just want to use this kind of as an example just to help you to say, don't feel like that, because once something becomes a work for you that you're trying to accomplish something, you have just stepped out of grace. Grace gives us, says, let us boldly come into the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy. Daniel didn't have access to the throne room. Daniel didn't have access to the Holy of Holies. Daniel didn't have even a temple to go to in his day. And so God had to get the message to him through by an angel who had to work through demonic spirits that were rulers over different places to get to him. Okay, you can read it for yourself. So, but what's interesting is in one of these is one of these times that God was talking to him is that he said that the next empire, the next king that was going to come was the king of Greece. The king of Greece, which we know as Alexander the Great. Isn't it interesting that it was prophesied in Daniel before, you know, before that ever happened, and Daniel died, and all of that was written before any of this took place. But then he goes on to say, now I must go back and fight with, this is Michael, I think, fight with Michael, the archangel, against the prince of Persia, which was a demonic spirit over, and that was trying to set up its rulership over the whole earth. And so what they were going to do was they were going to go because God commanded it, and not to allow Persia to expand its empire anymore. And so God was actually involved in stopping the spread of the Persian empire, the Medes and the Persians, so that then Greece could come in. So this is what he's talking about. God determines the bounds and the boundaries of where people go and what they can do. The founding of the United States of America in the time of history that we live in is not an accident. It wasn't just that the pilgrims one day just got this bright idea that I want to come across the ocean on a Mayflower and try to get there and just, you know, just so that we can worship God. Like that they just had this bright idea all of a sudden. No, God was involved in the founding of this nation. God was involved in raising up the United States of America. God is involved in what goes on in our governments. God is involved. And so don't ever think that God has his hands completely off of it. Now, he's given authority to us. Turn with me over to Hosea chapter 8. I want you to see this in Hosea chapter 8. Okay, I'm going to go through some scriptures pretty quick here. Hosea chapter 8, look at verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. Israel's cast it off, not God cast. Israel cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Look at verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. What is this telling us? That while God is broadly in control, because there is a plan to be laid out, that God finds people to work that plan through. Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel. And then finally, ultimately, Jesus. And to work his plan through, and finds those people that he'll say yes to, that in the broad view of things, that still in the middle of that, Israel disobeyed God. In the middle of that, Israel would still set up kings that God did not approve of. That's why even though we're past the election, that's why your vote is so important. That's why it's important to be engaged in the political process, okay? Because we have a nation now that we get to choose who our leaders are. And so as a result, we get to make a choice of whether we're going to set up leaders that God approves of, or we're going to set up leaders over ourselves that God does not approve of. And that's what the war is. And so don't just think that God, well, whoever gets in office, that's who God wanted to be in office. Here, this scripture shows that they were setting up kings that God did not approve of. God never wanted them to have a king in the first place. So what happened, if you'll go with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, taking y'all to scriptures and books that maybe you haven't read in a long time, in Jeremiah chapter 18, I want you to show how everything that God does is out of his goodness. He told Jeremiah in chapter 18 to go down to the potter's house. And so he did. He answered that. And in verse 4, he said, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. So he took it and he made it again another vessel as it seemed good to him to make. And so, in other words, there was a pot that he was making that was marred because of the clay. The clay was not good. It was damaged in some way. The potter is not the one that damaged the clay. So a lot of times people will say, yes, we're just clay in the hands of the potter, God, and he created me this way, and he's made me this way, and I'm just going, and I am just what the potter wants me to be. Well, that would be awesome if we stopped there, but I want you to see that what happened is that this potter took damaged clay and turned around and made something and reformed it and made something beautiful out of it. God doesn't create damaged clay. He doesn't create damaged people. But he will take what is damaged and turn around and he will make it good. And he will restore it. And he will make it whole. And he'll bring us back. Now look at this. So the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, I can do with you just like this potter. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up or to pull it down or to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced to turn from their evil, then I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. What is he saying? He said, I have, because I control or I'm in charge, I can determine if a nation has gone too far and if it goes against me and against my plan, he said, then I can cause that nation. I can destroy the nation. I have every right to do it. But if that nation will turn and repent, then I'll change my mind concerning that. Because at the end of the day, it's about my goodness and it's about my goodness being expressed in the earth. Look, let's go on. Check it out. If it does evil, see, and at what instance, verse 9, shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? So now you see that God is very much involved in the building and the planting of nations, and the building and the planting of kingdoms, and the removing of kingdoms, and the removing of nations. He says, if it does evil in my sight and it obeys not my voice, then I will have to change, repent, change from the good that I've done for it, wherewith I said I would benefit them. So you see here that what he's really doing, he's talking about his goodness. Turn with me over to Psalm 34, I believe it is. Where does it say? Somebody can tell me, oh, taste and see. Yeah, Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in God. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in God. Psalm 23, you know this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Look at this, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's all about the goodness of God. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 33. Thank you, Father. Lord, we receive your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Exodus chapter 33. And so here, how many of you want to see the glory of the Lord? How many of you want to experience more of the glory of the Lord in your life? Just get ready. There's more and more of that that's happening, and we're going to experience more in that here in this place. We're already seeing it. And those are some things I'll talk about at a future date. But I mean, I'm just telling you, Moses came to the Lord and said in verse 18 of Exodus 33, I beseech you, show me your glory. How many of you want to see the glory of the Lord? Show me your glory. This was God's response. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Whew. I will, look at the next verse, verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Amen. The glory of God is His goodness. Amen. The glory of God is His goodness. Do you want to put Him on display in your life? You put Him on display by showing people how good He is. Yes. By experiencing His goodness. The glory of the Lord is the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. Here's something else where the Lord is in control. And this is awesome. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, somewhere around in there. You can look it up. It says this, that God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. God will not allow. God is in such control, and God is in God is so good that God will not allow anything to happen in your life. Number one, that's too much for you to handle. Now, don't take that to mean that God is causing those things to happen in your life. Okay? What scripture is that? Can anybody tell me 1 Corinthians? It's what? 2 Corinthians 10, 13. I was way off. Well, I wanted to read through it. 2 Corinthians. Let's see if that's it. Nope, that's not the one.
Is that the way of escape?
Yes. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Let's try that one. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's good news right there. In other words, I'm not so special that I'm not going to go through something that somebody else hasn't gone through. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody's ever been through what I've gone through before. You don't know. There has no temptation or trial taken hold of you but what is common to man. But God is faithful. Somebody say, God is faithful. God is faithful. You see how it's about the goodness of God? That even when sometimes we don't deserve it, the Bible says when we're not faithful, God is still faithful. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your goodness. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. So it doesn't matter what man tries to do to you. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to bring against you. It doesn't matter what situation. You will never, listen, this is good news to me. Here's what I can take from this scripture. I will never be in a situation that I can't control myself. I can never use that excuse that I just couldn't control myself. Because God will not allow anything to tempt me above which that I am able. Like there's no food that I can get to, and ice cream and all of that. And I say, you know what? I just had to eat. I just couldn't control myself. I've tried to use that excuse over the last couple of weeks, which could explain why I haven't felt this as great as I have been. I discovered a shop over in Homewood called the Cookie Fix. God is good all the time. Listen, this thing, I mean, you go to the Cookie Fix and you get your Cookie Fix. They got the Presidential with chocolate chips and dark chocolate in the middle of it. They got macadamia nuts, but they're thick and they're warm. Yes. And of course, right next to it, there's no temptation taking you, such as it common to man. I got people say, yeah, they're Googling it. Oh, and there goes Barry to the Cookie Fix. Yeah. And they even have little bottles of milk that you can get along with it. because you got to have milk with a warm cookie. They even have a coffee toffee cookie. Oh. Move along, move along. Let's bring that scripture back up. Probably not open today. There's lines out the door, I'm telling you. I discovered it 3 weeks ago, and I've been there three times since. Thank you, Jesus. Who went yesterday? Am I telling the truth? Okay, all right. But God is faithful. Look at that. God is faithful. Who will lead you to the cookie? I mean, God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But check this out. He will with the temptation. Not that he brought it. Not that he caused it. And how do I know that? Because James chapter 1 says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God. It's very clear. God does not tempt man. He does not test him. You look at James chapter 1 to look at that. But he will make sure that you have with that a way to escape. There is a way of escape. And that way of escape is Jesus. His name is Jesus, that you may be able to bear it. But this is what I want you to know. God is so good that even when you think you can't handle the temptation, even when you think that something's come against you that is too much for you to bear, that there is a way of escape, that even in an old, even in pre-old covenant, pre-law, Job, that went through a difficult time, that God even stopped what Satan could do in his life. Satan was trying to get permission to do different things, but God said, no, you can only go this far. You can only go this far. He even stopped the enemy's plan in Job's life, and then it says in the last chapter that God turned the captivity of Job, which means everything that Job went through wasn't something that God was causing, because God doesn't bring captivity. God brings freedom. And if you read the book of Job, you see Satan's the one that caused it, but then God turned it, and God limited what Satan could do, but then he turned that captivity when Job got himself right with God and then blessed him greater than he ever had before. Praise God. Okay, so to bring it to a close, is God in control? Well, he is in control of times, he is in control of seasons, and he will determine what kingdoms need to be where at a given time. And he'll let them go in a direction for a while and give them opportunity. That's the long suffering of God to be able to turn them back and to come back to him. But if they get too far gone, then he will change things so that at the end of the time, what he has declared from the beginning will come to pass. But he always does that through man's authority. He always does it. He finds people that he can use, people that he can raise up, people that he can come alongside of. Do you think it was an accident that we won World War II? Do you think that D-Day was just an accident? Do you think it was an accident that Jerusalem was able to capture, that Israel was able to capture Jerusalem in just 6 days? Do you think that was the testimonies of angels and things that happen as God being involved? Amen. Well, here's the deal. You're his son. You're his daughter. God's involved in your life. And this is the way I want to close this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is entered into the heart of man. Nor is entered into the... We need to read that. I need you to see it. I need you to thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Okay? Now, this is powerful in the sense, and I've preached this before, but you got to get it. Is this isn't saying that we can't know what God has for us. It's just saying that up to this point, people haven't known what God has prepared for them. God has prepared an amazing destiny for you. God has prepared an amazing gifting and calling. God has prepared an amazing life for you. Being part of this church is part of your gift and your calling. And being able to work together and to love each other is part of it. You have no idea the gifts that are in each other, you know, sometimes. And man, I'm amazed at what God's done in you guys. But look at verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us, how? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. You may not know it, but God has been involved in your life from the day that you were born. From before you were born, God is calling, God is drawing, God is, the Bible says He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, but now He's calling us into that destiny. He's the one that has made us and fit us to be part of that destiny. He's the one that is working through us, and that in some way or another, that God has been working in your life. You may not know it. You may not have felt it. Most of you here today probably do know at some point. You're not here by accident today. You're not here by accident. You know? Some of you, when you walked in the door, you're like, I feel like I'm home. I'm supposed to be here. That's God talking to you. That's God helping you. You may not have wanted to be here. You may not have even hoped to be here. But somewhere along the way, God's been working in your life to make you part of something bigger than yourselves, to get you fitted for His destiny in your life, to reveal to you what He has planned for you. And really for us, our job now is to recognize that God, as broadly as in control as He is, that He does give us, being the sovereign God, the ability to say yes or the ability to say no.